Well, we've all heard stories of how things can go worse. And I've heard of a story of two Michigan men who wanted to go fishing, ice fishing. It was in winter. And they had an idea. The idea was they really didn't want to use the ice auger to go through the ice, so they decided to use a little dynamite. Yeah, so it was a good idea, but you could see how it's going to go bad very quickly. So the men took a couple of sticks of dynamite after they drove their brand new truck out on the ice so far, and then they wanted to walk a little farther. Labrador Retriever in the back of the pickup. The men walk out, they light the dynamite, and they throw the dynamite as far as they can. Well, the Labrador Retriever thought they were playing a game. So he jumps out of the pickup. He runs against the dynamite. And naturally, he's coming back to the owners. Well, the owners are yelling and saying, "Stop, go back." And of course, he thinks they're encouraging him. "Good boy, good boy." So he keeps coming. So they had no other choice, but they had to take their pistol out and start shooting at the dog. Not shoot the dog, but they had to start shooting at the dog to scare him away from them. And it worked. Of course, the only place that the dog could find shelter was underneath the truck. Well, he burned his tail on the tailpipe, made him cry out. He dropped the dynamite, and then he ran. And of course, the dynamite blew up, and the truck, the brand new truck, sank. And whether that's a true story or not, I don't know. But I suppose it could. Especially could happen with myself and the gang that I hang out with and we go hunting. We've had a few perils like that that go from bad to worse. But you know, we come to the scriptures and really, that's what we find here. It's not great theological teaching that we find in the book of Acts in this particular section. No one is preaching at this moment on the resurrection of Christ. It's a narrative, but what a narrative it is. And it's a narrative that goes from bad to worse. But you know as well as I do both what's the end of the chapter, but you also know the truth that with God it doesn't go from bad to worse. That no matter how it goes, God is sovereignly in control. And that's what we have here this morning before us. Mike read the verses 15 through 32. We're going to try to cover those to try to get as much as we can, but we're still not going to get Paul out of the water yet. You've got to come back next week to get Paul out of the water. But let me just, before we pray, let me just go a little bit through some of the context of what we have. You remember what it was. First of all, Paul is now going to Rome. He's going to Rome because he appealed to Caesar, because he was probably going to be lynched if he didn't. If he would have remained there with Festus and then Agrippa and earlier with Felix, he had no recourse but to appeal to Caesar. So off to Rome he must go because he is a Roman citizen. Now he's placed in the hands of Julius the centurion, a good man and a man of integrity. Somebody once said, some of my studies, they said, you know, when it came to the rulers of Rome, didn't seem as if the people really cared or picked them very well. But when it came to the centurions and these men, most of them were trustworthy. And so what he does, they want to leave from Caesarea down there at the bottom right-hand corner. They could only get a ship that was going to go to Adramidium. Now they want to go to Rome, but that's how they do it in those days. They go from one ship to the other. So there's where they wanted to go, so they're going to have to jump ship at some point. That was the plan. All is well. So they begin, and you remember, in verse 3 it says they went to Sidon, and there Paul had fellowship with the believers, called his friends, but his friends would have been believers, and he had fellowship with them. So in the midst of all of this, Paul being imprisoned in 2 years and all of this, here's Paul fellowshipping with believers. It's still about the same plan and program. You know, teach people the gospel, give people the gospel, bring them to Christ, plant a church, move on. That was Paul, the ultimate missionary. Well, they started getting some winds, and that redirected their route. They had to go on the leeward side of Cyprus. That's where the winds were less hard and less driving. Now, you remember when Paul came back from his third missionary journey, he was on the southern side of Cyprus. That was no problem. But now the winds have started to pick up, and we already know that it's beginning to grow. The storm is beginning to grow. He goes through Pamphylia and Cilicia in verse 5. And then finally, in verse 5, he goes to Myra. And it's there that they pick up another ship. The ship is an Alexandrian ship, which is a bigger ship, 276 people plus cargo. So maybe for the winds that they've been having now, maybe it can endure them, or so they thought. They first go to Cnidus. And then the winds start to pick up, and they go to the eastern side of the Isle of Crete, there at Salmon, where Salmon is a big promontory, a big mountain that protects them, and they're out of the wind. Well, they figure at this point, maybe they could just go around to the southern point there at Crete, and they do, and they go to Fair Havens. And you know what? They should have left well enough alone. They should have stayed in Fair Havens. They actually could have wintered there. They wanted to go to Phoenix because Phoenix would have been better. And here's where Phoenix was. That's how they wanted to go. However, it was at that point the Euroquilla, the great northeastern wind, began to blow. And as they started for Phoenix, they were driven away. They were driven southern and eastern away. And what we're going to find out now is they find some controllability behind this little island called Clauda. That's the context where we find ourselves. But it is going to go from bad to worse. And we're going to see the principles of God in this scripture. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we know that there will be storms in our lives, even though we're Christians. And it does not mean that we are out of the will of God, because that is the case. And one of the reasons why we know that is from the book of Acts right here. Here's the Apostle Paul, where you have promised him that he will go to Rome regardless. So you will keep him safe because you have a work for him to do. And Father, we thank you that as believers, it doesn't mean that our lives are expendable, but we know that as long as we have a work to do, a special calling, something for us to do, nothing can harm us. But Father, we must be obedient to that calling, even as Paul was obedient to that calling. We must have a mind on spiritual things, that must be accomplished. So help us, Father, as we go through this text, not only to understand the text, but to understand those principles that are behind the scenes. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we begin, let me just kind of give you the bigger outline then of the scriptures. Verses 1 through 9 was the advancement to Rome for Paul. He was advancing to Rome, but verses 9 through 20, where we're in the middle of that, we see the advancement of the storm. God's will was for him to go to Rome. God's will was for him to go through this storm. But we're going to see something in verse 21. And it's something by way of his leadership. And we're going to talk about leadership principles today at the end of this for application. The admonition by Paul. Now you remember when they left Crete, he said, "Gentlemen, I don't think we should do this." And they said, "Why? What experience do you have?" Well, his experience was in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, he writes, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." By the way, you remember that. And he got up and went back into the town of the same people who stoned him. Yes, you put John Wayne, Chuck Norris together, and you still don't have someone as tough as the Apostle Paul. And then he says, "Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep." And that's not this circumstance. When he wrote 2 Corinthians, it was before this part of the book of Acts. So maybe he didn't have a lot of experience piloting the ship, but he sure knew what to look for and expect when it came to bad water and shipwreck. And so he had advised them. A leadership principle there was to say nothing, let everything go. But there comes a time when you do say something and you say it in a gracious way. You give them the advice, let them decide whether they want to take it or not. And of course, they did not. But here, after it's all done, he's not going to say to them, I told you so. He's going to say, I did tell you, and now you need to listen to me now. So he is going to give them an admonition, but that admonition is to keep up their courage. And then, in verses 27 through 32, we're going to see the alertness of Paul. There was a little bit of a conspiracy going on by some sailors. They're trying to pretend they're putting out the anchor, and they're really trying to escape. And Paul alerted the centurion, and the centurion cut the ropes. The ship fell and drifted out into sea. That's what we have for us this morning. Let's pick it up in verse 15 then. So we're talking about the advancement of the storm, and we are at verse 15. So you remember we had the winds, the Euroquil that had come up, and it was a strong wind, a strong northeaster wind, and it's this time of year. There probably sometime after the Day of Atonement, Luke gives us that little information, which is like September, the beginning of October. By November, everybody off the water. It's too bad, because and this is all starting. So there's somewhere in the midst of that. Verse 15, it says, and when the ship was caught in it, in the Euroquilla, and it could not face the wind, they couldn't get turned to the wind, we gave way to it, and we let ourselves be driven along. So they let themselves be driven along. So this word here for, and the ship was caught in it, that's an interesting word. It means to seize. Earlier in the New Testament, Luke used it when a man was possessed by a demon, and the demon seized the man and caused the man to throw himself in the fire and do all kinds of things to hurt himself. That's what the word seized means. It got a hold of the ship, wouldn't let go of the ship, and the other word is it drugged the ship, where the ship did not want to go. Let me just have you turn to one text to see this. Acts chapter 19, verse 29. Acts chapter 19, verse 29. We're going to see that same word. We're going to see where we're going to talk about men dragging some Christians. And one of them was named Aristarchus, which we saw last week. It says, verse 29 of Acts 19, the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus. Now the word for dragging, when we went to that passage, we looked to the ship where the wind was dragging it. Now when we look to the ship, we look back to when they were literally dragging them. They had fallen down and they were dragging them out. But you remember Aristarchus, just a little footnote we said last week, and his example of being faithful. This was what happened when he was with the Apostle Paul. When he stayed with the Apostle Paul, he was persecuted too. Later on, when Paul is in prison and he writes one of his prison epistles, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Well, was he a prisoner? No, but because he was so closely aligned to Paul, he called him my fellow prisoner. Later on in the epistle, he calls him my fellow workers in the Lord. Wow. So this is this guy. But anyway, that's what this means. These winds are so strong that just caught the ship, driving the ship. They had to just give way to it, whatever's going to happen. If they were going to fight it, the ship was going to break apart, or they were going to capsize. That's what was going to happen. And it's at this time, possibly, I believe, that they may have brought down the sails. You wouldn't want to really have the sails up at this time. You brought down the sails and let happen what happened. Of course, we're going to see that it is driven. Now, to the unbeliever, it is chance that is driving the ship. To the believer, it is the invisible, powerful hand of God that is driving the ship, because we are going to see that not a life will be lost. Verse 16, and this is where we mentioned in our our map here. Verse 16. It says, running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. So, I guess that's what you do. And I'm learning. I'm not really a boat man. I'm more like a inner tube man. So I don't really know these things. But when you're out in sea and the wind is blowing and you have to get control, you try to find some sort of obstacle or windbreak or lee on the lee side of something. And as they were being pushed out into sea, they somehow managed to get behind this little bitty island. But it was enough that they could at least get control of the ship, because it was wild and crazy up to that point. Now, this place, this island, Clauda, is now the modern Gozo. So I'm not sure if that means anything to you or not. But again, I've loved to retrace the steps on like a trip that we would take sometime. Maybe the Lord would be gracious and allow that to happen. Anyway, did you notice where it said, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control? This is the we section in Acts. We means Luke is involved. We get the idea that it was so out of control, all of the crew was obviously busy, all of the soldiers and centurions, and really all of the passengers, especially who? Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus were lending a hand to do whatever, to survive this thing. So this is the storm. But we're not done. We haven't seen the worst of it, but it is bad. This has even been a well-documented instruction for ancient navigation as they saw what was written here and things that you do when you're in just those traumatic times. Well, verse 17, it goes from bad to worse. You know, here's where the dog now drops the dynamite underneath the truck. In verse 17, it says, after they hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Sirtis, they let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be driven along. Well, I got to break this down. First of all, it says that they hoisted it up. This does not mean that they lifted the ship out of the water. What it means is that they wrapped these supporting cables, rope, around the ship. This is called frapping, another thing that I did not know. Frapping, but this is used with wooden boats because it's starting to get beaten up. It means it's leaking. It means it's about to fall apart. So they run rope around it and they tighten the rope and it's supposed to hold it together. They use anywhere from 2 to 4 of these ropes. So that's what they were doing. So you can imagine now this big Alexandrian ship, cargo and 276 people, is starting to fall apart. So that's the first thing they did. Well, then they had to start fearing, it says, the shallows of Sirtis. And you can see there on the map, you can see the exact representation of shallows there with the wavy brown lines. Yes, you didn't know I had some artistic ability, but yes, the Lord is gracious. Anyway, what does that mean, the shallows? It means more than just shallow waters. These were shoals. A shoal is water that has a sand ridge just underneath it or maybe just on top. Sandbars, those kinds of things. The King James Version here says quicksand. That's probably not the best rendering. Though you might have found quicksand, but that wasn't the problem. The problem was these submerged sandbars. And it was all throughout the area. And the historian Pliny writes that what would happen is so many ships would get stuck out there without rescue. It was like a sailor's graveyard with all of these ships stuck. And so they're fearing that the wind is going to blow them in that direction. It's about to break apart. They're being blown in a direction. So at this point, it says they let down the sea anchor in the NASB. Now, there are other versions that say main sails. This is not the usual word for anchor, so I can understand that. And it oftentimes is used for sales. But quite possibly, since they've already let themselves go into the wind, they probably brought their sails down already. So you would have to say, whatever this equipment is that they let down would probably be the anchor. And so they were letting the anchors down to slow the progress. The idea wasn't so much that they could steer. The idea was to slow down the process so that the storm would slacken or pass. And so this is what they're facing now. Well, verse 18, as we come to verse 18, they were able to get the ship going. They were able to avoid these sandbanks, but verse 18 says, the next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. So, let me just kind of show you here, kind of move the whole map back. This is their progress so far. And they get to out in the Adriatic Sea, and it says here in the scriptures, it says violently storm-tossed. And that is a good translation of what's happening here. It means that it's taking it back and forth and back and forth. And you know how the water is. It's one wave after another. And waves don't come straight. There are no straight columns of waves out in the middle of the sea. They come from any which direction because the wind is blowing them. And this is what you have. Here I do appreciate the King James where it says they were exceedingly tossed with a tempest. That's pretty good. That's what it was. It was a tempest and they were exceedingly tossed. They couldn't get anywhere. The NET said that they were violently battered. That's good too. It means that they were helpless to the will of the winds at sea. So it's gone from bad to worse, but it's not the worst yet. And what they did was, in order to survive, they began to jettison the cargo. They began to throw the cargo out. Just for you Greek students, you know what the Greek word is for jettison? Ekbole. Balo means to throw. Ek means out. Ekbole means they're throwing stuff out. They're throwing stuff overboard. Stuff that they think that they could do without to try to lighten this thing. Remember, it's leaking. It's probably taking on water. It's getting heavier and heavier. It's starting to break apart. And they have to lighten it some way. And obviously, the little pans that they had to get the water out of the ship, they're not working. Okay, so what they have to do is they have to get rid of some of the cargo. But look at verse 19. We haven't seen the end of it yet. Verse 19 says, on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Now, the tackle would mean sails. The tackle would mean ropes. The tackle would mean anything that they need to survive. But their survival now is dependent on how much weight that they have. It had gotten to this place. Now, you know, at this point, they're thinking they're going to die. And that's exactly what we're going to find out from verse 19. But notice it says there at the end of 19, they're throwing the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Whatever they could grab hold of, whatever instrument they could have and hack, they're hacking, whacking, and stacking. They're throwing it over and they're getting rid of it. And it is emergency survival type of situation. Verse 20. If that's not bad enough, verse 20. It says, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, and from then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Now notice it talks about they couldn't see during the day, they couldn't see the sun, and at night they couldn't see the stars, and that was how they would measure and take their direction and location. We all know that. They didn't have GPSs back then, but you know what? They didn't need them. They were pretty smart. They could use the sun during the day, they could use the moon, and they could use the stars, But what do you do when something like this, and it was, I'd read a comment where it says that during this northeaster that they have, this northeaster wind, this Uraquillo, very, very common that it would become dark and cloudy and black and for days. And so they had no idea of where they were or where they were being driven. And then in Luke's Greek literary sense, he says, and no small storm was assailing us. That's the negative way of saying positively, oh my word, we have got a major storm on our hands. It's no small storm. And then it says, from then on, all hope of being saved was gradually abandoned. So you imagine the crew, you know, you imagine the crew. They're usually the first to go, some of the early sailors, the new sailors. They don't have their sea legs yet. And then perhaps some of the soldiers. And then maybe Julius, since maybe he wasn't really seaworthy or had a lot of experience. And then the captain. And then everyone gradually abandoned, except for one man, the Apostle Paul. Talk about a leadership quality. When all hope is gone, when things are at their worst, when everyone else has given up, the Apostle Paul is that one. And we come to verses 21 through 26 where we have Paul's admonishment. He is going to speak to them again, which means that he probably hasn't spoken to them very much about what to do. Here's that leadership quality. That leadership quality is when it's not your jurisdiction, don't say a word. Unless maybe it becomes very, very important, maybe even life-threatening, and you maybe need to say something, but you say it in a gracious way, not condescending, and you say it in such a way that they have the final decision and you let them go. You know, so it wasn't like every day, I told you we shouldn't have gone. I told you we shouldn't have gone. I told you, you guys are dumb. You guys are stupid. And from now on, I should be running. That wasn't any of that. As a leader, they're in control. He was entrusting their leadership to God, which is exactly what we're supposed to do in the scriptures. We're told to have that submissive character. Be submissive to the authorities. Well, what if the authorities go the wrong way? Our trust is in God, not in the authorities. And that's exactly what Paul did not do. Paul trusted God, not the authorities, didn't say a word, but now it was time for Paul to say a few words. And we pick that up in verse 21, beginning with Paul's appeal. So verses 21 through 26 is Paul's admonishment. So we have the advancement to Rome, the advancement of the storm, and we're still not done with it. And then after that, we have the admonition of Paul. Verse 21, it says, when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, in fact, I'm just going to read down to verse 26. Let's read this whole thing. Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now, I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. Well, let's just kind of look at that for just a moment. Now, the first thing it says is that they had been without food for a long time. Probably from the context that we're going to see, it's pretty close, getting close to 2 weeks since they left Fair Havens. They should have never left Fair Haven. So it's close to 2 weeks. So maybe they'd gone with a week or better without food. Why? Well, they were fighting to keep the ship going the whole time. And the captain, you know, somebody wants to take a break. You know, this isn't like we have in America where you have, you know, the law says they have to take a break. It's, you know, the captain says, you stay here. You work or we all die. You know, I'll shoot you before I let you take a break. You know, and that's the kind of ordeal that they were under. And didn't have time to build a fire. Don't know how much of the food might have been actually ruined anyway. We really don't know. They are going to eat a little bit later. But they had not taken time to eat. And you know, they had been fighting. They're exhausted. They're hungry. No wonder at verse 20 it says that they had given up all hope. Gradually, they were fighting till finally everybody had given up. Paul stood up in the midst of them and said, men, when they were finally done, they were finally ready to listen. He says, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete. I do not believe this was an in your face. I do not believe that that is the Spirit of God. I do not believe that that is a character quality we ought to have as Christians. I do not believe that that's a character quality that you ought to have as a leader. But I do think in the totality of it all, he needed to let them know, we made a mistake, and I was the one that told you we shouldn't have gone. So maybe now you will trust me with some of the information that I have. And again, what's happening here is Paul is being lifted up. He was a lowly prisoner in the beginning, and he's standing up as the leader now. But more than a leader, he's going to be exalted as the apostle, the spokesman for God, and eventually he's going to share the gospel, and when he does, God has already laid the groundwork. This is my spokesman. Listen to him. So that's the way in which he meant it, I believe. And he talked about that they had incurred damage and loss. They pretty much had lost just about everything at this point. And then in verse 22, he says, yet now I urge you to keep up your courage. You know, it's almost so ironic that it's almost humorous. In the sense that, I mean, everything had gone wrong, you know, worse than the Michigan ice fishermen. Everything had gone wrong and they all have no hope. And this guy comes up and says, well, keep up your courage, fellas. But there's a reason why. There's truth and wisdom behind it. He says, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now, how does Paul know this? He knows this because an angel had appeared to him. And an angel is also a spokesman of God. An angel, it says in Hebrews, that angels are ministering spirits to God. And they serve God. They also minister to believers, it says. But the idea is that when they give truth and pronounce things and give announcements like with Mary, that she would be with child through the Holy Spirit. These are divine announcements through these spokespersons. All right? So in other words, a spokesperson is someone to whom God speaks through his exact word, and there's no lying in it, there's no deceit in it, there's no falsehood, and it will come to be. That's exactly who Paul was as an apostle. That's what an apostle is. So today, when you hear a lot of people claiming to be apostles, come on! You are not a divine prophet or an apostle of God. You are not! And even the men who claim to be these days claim that there is somewhat error. There's some degree of error. That is not the biblical definition of an apostle, of a spokesman of God. It means God is speaking literally through them. So we have that from the angel. And then we have that from the Apostle Paul. Paul says there won't be any loss of life, but you will lose the ship. And I think somewhere in there he might have said, if you listen to me. Because there's some who are not going to listen to him, and he's going to say, you've got to listen to me, or we're all going to perish. Verse 23. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me. Now, just quickly, you know, as far as who the angel is, we have no idea. That's not the important part. The important part is that God had sent a divine messenger, and then Paul identifies him not a servant of the angel, but a servant of the God whom the angel serves, but Paul also is a servant. And this would be in an official sense. This would be the reason why they haven't died yet. It's because God's will is being carried out in the life of Paul. Even though this great storm. And then this is what the angel says in verse 24. He says, "Do not be afraid, Paul." Now, usually when you're studying the Bible and you see something like this, "Do not be afraid, Paul," you understand that Paul was a little afraid. And it very well could be that at some point Paul also was maybe lacking in some faith. It's not impossible, but you would think, why would the angel have to come to Paul and say, "Don't be afraid," if Paul was not afraid? So one of the things I want to say, that even as a leader and a godly leader, you know, it's understandable that at times that our faith wavers a little bit, but it's what happens in the end that matters. It's what happens in the end. He reiterates to him, he says, "You must stand before Caesar." You remember when Jesus appeared to you, Paul, and said, just as you were a witness in Jerusalem, you were going to be a witness in Rome? He was telling the truth. He's God. He's God the Son. This is exactly what's going to happen. So he's reiterating the promises of Jesus. He's reiterating the promises of God. So just as sometimes we are afraid, we encourage ourselves with the promises of God in His Word. And that's how we overcome fear. Are you fearful? Well, then go find that promise of God that opposes that. And look at this, verse 24 at the very end. "And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you." What does that mean? It means that Paul was praying for them. He was not only praying for himself and for Luke, and for Aristarchus, but he was praying for all of them and certainly praying for their safety. That's what the context teaches. But certainly praying for their salvation, the salvation of their soul. You know that was going on. So the angel says, "God has heard your prayers, and everyone on board is going to survive." That's incredible. Paul is incredible. So all this time, you know, what are you doing? "Well, I'm praying." That's what I'm doing. Now, some have said, "Well, you know what? Sometimes the problem is that Christians, all they do is pray and they never work." Like the big fire in Chicago that time this is back in D.L. Moody's time. And, you know, they were there, taking the buckets, and they were lending their hands, and they were passing on the buckets of water. And some young Christian said to D.L. Moody, "Well, don't you think we should stop and pray?" He said, "No, I don't think we should stop and pray." He said, "I think we should pray and keep passing the buckets," is what he said. And that's exactly what these men did. Paul, it says here, is praying. God granted his request. But earlier it said, "We were helping to get the ship under control." Now that is the Bible's definition of a true believer and of a true godly leader. He says to them, verse 25, "Therefore, keep up your courage, men." And I love this. I love this phrase. Talk about just meditating on the word, just meditating on a phrase. "Keep up your courage, men, for I believe God." You may not believe, but I believe God, and God has never failed me yet. God has never gone back on any of his promises. So I have courage. Yes, I was struggling a little bit ago, but now I have courage because I am now fixed on the promises of God. Boy, that would help us. You talk about an application for us. That is an application for us this morning. And he says, "I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told." And can I say something here very theological? Well, of course it's going to. God is an all-powerful, sovereign God, and it will turn out the way He has decreed it, and it will turn out the way He has said. He has decreed it before the foundations of the world. In His eyes, it's already done, and we're already in heaven, and He's the one who's working in the meantime. Of course, It's going to come out and work out just exactly as Paul was told. But he's encouraging his men. And then in verse 26 he says, but we must run aground on a certain island. Now, this is interesting. I read a comment here where it said, the reason why he said this was, and hopefully we all know the story. I don't mean to give you the end of the story if you haven't read the story. Close your ears. This is one of those info moments. We'll get to it. You know that they are going to be saved on the island of Malta. If he would not have said, but we must run aground on a certain island, then the skeptics would have said, well, you see that? It was chance that saved them. No, it's a certain island. Now, maybe Paul did not exactly know which island, but God knew exactly which island it was. And they must run aground on a certain island. Now, quickly, we just come to one last part. I just want to just quickly go over this. This is the alertness of Paul, verses 27 through 32. It's important that I finish these verses here so we can continue on and get Paul to safety. Verse 27, it says, but when the 14th night came, so now they've been out 2 weeks, probably from Fair Havens, and it said when they had not eaten for a long time, it was at least a week or a little bit more. As we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that we were approaching some land. Aha! Land! It's over! Not. It's not over. But we have a little bit of a ray of hope here. They're approaching land. Now, how did they know? Well, sailors are sailors. I guess they would have heard the waves and the breakers hitting against the shore. They would have been very in tune to that, because even though that means we're getting close to land, when sailors hear breakers, they go, oh no, rocks, reefs, shore, stuck, destruction, death. So they would have been in tune to that, but so it's kind of good on the one hand, but now something has to be done. Verse 28, they took soundings. They took measurements in the water and found it to be 20 fathoms. And so a sounding was a rope with lead on the end of it, and it's measured in fathoms. A fathom is 6 feet, which is essentially the average man's stretch out of both arms. That's what a fathom is. And you take a sounding, and there were 20 of them. So it means that they were in water now that was about 120 feet deep. And a little farther on, they took another sounding. This is what you do, because you figure out, how far you're drifting towards those rocks. It says they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. So they're going forward. Now, verse 29, we have another problem, you know. Oh, good. The dog has the dynamite and he's running away from us. Oh, no, he's going under my truck. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast 4 anchors from the stern and they wished for daybreak. Now here, they cast these anchors, which was going to slow them down, that they would be able to see, and that when the day came, that it'd be able to slow them down, that they weren't rushed into the rocks by night. Verse 30. But the sailors were trying to escape from the ship, and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow. Now, I wish I knew more about this, but the stern, of course, is the back and the bow is the front. If you're going towards the shore, you would want the anchors in the back to slow you down. If you put them in the front, I don't know what would happen, Dave. I guess your boat might turn around or something, but I don't know that you really want the anchors in the bow. But anyway, Paul discerned something wasn't right, heard them whispering, or it was so obvious that really was ridiculous to put the anchors in the bow, that he automatically knew these men are trying to escape. And this is what he said in verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Now that's interesting. He says, you yourselves cannot be saved. Now Paul is going to be saved, because the angel told him he's going to Caesar. So at this point, he's giving them a little bit of a message that if you want to be saved, you have to stick very close to me. And we actually see a number of those types of incidents in the scriptures. And this is what the soldiers did, because they listened to him this time. They believed him this time. It says, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. These men who were going to let it go down, then they were going to get in it, they cut it. And the lifeboats took off by themselves. Everybody's staying in the ship. We all perish or we all are saved together. But of course, Paul said, we need everyone to save everyone. And I'm going to stop there. I'm going to stop in the middle. So you have to come back next week. You got to know what happens to Paul. To be continued. Well, what principles would we get from this then? You know, why did God put this in the scriptures? Well, A, it was true. And B, I mean, this is good stuff. This is great. I mean, this is incredible. And just think of the apostle Paul. And, you know, now Paul could add to 2 Corinthians 11:25. But there are some theological problems here, or I'm sorry, theological principles. And then there are some leadership principles that I want to mention. We're not done with all of them. We're making them as we go through the passage. But here's some theological principles. Number one, God's will is not always smooth sailing. So that means that when you're in the midst of God's will, don't expect it always to be smooth sailing. There are some Christians that believe, well, yes, because you're a Christian, God is the God of the universe. Everything that happens to you should happen to you smoothly. If it doesn't, it's of the devil. No, it's not. No, it's not. You know, what do you do with the verse that says, yea, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution? He's an example. Christ was an example. We are to follow in his steps. So our thinking needs to be that God's will does not always mean smooth sailing. Maybe God wants to teach us something through something. And it also, you know, to the younger Christian, you know, it's such a surprise. I came to Christ and now I have more trouble than I ever did in my life. Yep, but you know what? Your soul is saved. And regardless what you go through in this life, when you go home to be with the Lord, you will go home to be with the Lord. Number two. Just because there are storms does not mean that you are out of God's will. Kind of the reverse of that. All right, what do you do now you're in this storm? What do you do when the dog has the dynamite underneath your truck? This can't be God's will. Just because you have a storm does not mean that you're out of God's will. This could be exactly what's happening. You know, you could say, well, why is God doing this here? One of the things it's doing, it's elevating the Apostle Paul and his apostleship, and he's going to share the gospel, and I bet there will be people that come to Christ. I mean, we don't read about it, but I bet there are people who came to Christ. And when you think about God's will, that's what he's concerned about, is the gospel. When you think about God's will, there's two things that you ought to think about. Number one, sharing the gospel with the lost. And number two, those who know Christ are growing. If you can get those two concepts, then you can figure out God's will in every situation. Now, we would like to think that there's, you know, it's all about us, all about our happiness, all about our contentment, all about our material things. It's not. And he will use those things if that's what it's going to take to make us more like Christ. He will use storms to get our attention or to get the attention of those around us. It doesn't matter to him. He's sovereign. He's God. He's going to bring it about. So just because there are storms does not mean you are out of God's will. Number three, just because those in authority made bad decisions does not mean you are out of God's will. This is more important than we think. You know, the Bible readily, both in Romans and in 1 Peter, tells us to submit to authority. That's our job. That's our responsibility as Christians. That's the example. But what happens when they make horrible decisions? Refer to Rule 1. Submit to authority. Now, I'm not asking you to submit when authorities ask you to violate clear principles of Scripture. Then we know we don't. But because they're making a bad decision and the whole thing is going to go in the wrong direction, what is your responsibility as a Christian? To submit to God and to submit to the authority. God is not pleased that you said, Hold it, hold it, hold it. I'm going to stop everything. You're making a bad decision. I told you this before. Now I got to tell you again. I'm coming down. And then you get the authority to change their mind. And you go, there, God, didn't I do a great job? And he says, no, you didn't. Your job is to please me. How do I please him? By submitting to him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. But my husband is about to make a terrible mistake. Wives, submit to your husbands. Do you want to please God or do you want to take control? That's the two alternatives. Is it all about you being in control or is it about you pleasing God? If you want to please God, God says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. You know, the story I've heard, and I've shared this before, the story I heard one time, there was a man whose business was about to go under and bankrupt and it was going to be horrible. And the wife just kept getting involved in it and just taking it over. And she saved the business. But what she did not understand was that her husband was having an affair. And God was using that destruction of the business, the bankruptcy of that business, to get his attention and to bring him on his knees and bring him back to her. She saved the business, but she lost her husband. Wives, trust God. Submit to God. Pray for your husbands. And when you get that opportunity, share some good advice and then let him have the final decision. That is the way of God. And that's a great theological principle. Now quickly, I'm just going to say these because I think this is what we get from the text. Here's some things that we learn from the text. Number one, about leadership. Good leaders do not demand their authority, they establish it. Now, God has placed the authority in a position. So that's true. But just because you've been placed in a position doesn't mean people need to bow down and worship you. And when you lead, you need to lead with wisdom. Wisdom. And you can lead with wisdom and you establish your authority and respect. So good leaders don't demand their authority like Paul. He stood back. He let it happen. And when it was all about done, that's when he came back in. Number two, good leaders inspire others. A disheartened leader dooms himself and his followers. Now, I'm not talking about positive thinking here. Oh, well, it's just going to turn out okay. It may not turn out okay, but God's will be accomplished. And we know that he causes all things to work together for good. That means his glory, number one. That's good. His glory. Doesn't matter what you go through. It's his glory that matters. But it also is your good, the good of making you more like Christ. So good leaders, number three, have a message of courage and hope. This is what makes a good leader. This is what makes a good father. This is what makes a good pastor. This is what makes good leaders in a church. You have hope in God and in his promises. Therefore, you have courage. What about if from time to time you do falter? There is that lack of faith. You do struggle. Well, join the crowd then. But you go back into the promises of God and you encourage yourself and then you go out and you encourage others. So all hope is found in the Word of God. Good leaders pray for those around them. You want to be a good leader, a good father, a good husband? Pray for your spouse. Pray for your family. You want to be a good pastor, a good elder? Pray for the people in the congregation. You want to be a good Christian? Pray for everybody you come in contact with. Number one, that they come to Christ. And finally, number five, which I've already reiterated, good leaders take courage by trusting in the promises of God. That's why it's a positive message. Let me take that back. It's not a positive message, it's a biblical message. This whole idea of positive thinking, that is not biblical. Now, when you're biblically minded, yeah, it is somewhat positive. But what if it ends up in death? That's not positive from the world's point of view. But for the Christian's point of view, that is biblical and that is good. So, leaders take courage by trusting in the promises of God and have the biblical mindset. Well, we're not done with Acts 27. We're not done with Paul and all of the leadership qualities we have. And we even have more theological principles, but we've just run out of time, so you have to come back next week. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you Thank you for showing us that if there's storms in our lives, it does not mean that we're out of your will necessarily. It does not mean that we're in some secret sin that we don't know about, though those are good places to start. Father, what it means is that you are just in control and we are not. And sometimes, Lord, we find out from the Bible that the biggest storms lead to the greatest ministries, the greatest glory of yourself and the accomplishment of your purposes. So, Lord, even all of that, we don't know for sure. We don't know what's going to happen from every storm, but we just know that you are in charge of it all. And just like the Apostle Paul, we know that in spite of the storm, you are sovereign. Help us. Help us, God, not just to hear it today. Help us to take this home and into every aspect of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.